Martha, it's so good to see you. Am I up? Am I on here at all? Can you hear me yet? Can you hear me now? I may have to take a hand mic, but I got a bit of a cold, so I just decided to stay away from everybody. So Martha, I won't hug you today, okay? Later, another time. Malachi chapter 2. There's a word that we use a lot, and we usually use it in terms of marriage, but it's a term that's really a very important term. The word is faithfulness. When you think of faithfulness, we think of maybe your job or the church or your friendships, like I said, your marriage. But when you look it up in your Funk and Wagnall, faithfulness means authenticity, to be real, to be truthful, to be close to someone, closeness and loyalty. Like I said, we often think of it mostly in terms of marriage, and this is a very important area of marriage, there's no question about it. So when I do premarital counseling, I do weddings, and I've done three or four of them this year again, I always talk about the idea of being faithful, remaining faithful to your love and your devotion to each other. But to God, faithfulness is something else. To God, faithfulness is directly related to His love for us and His covenant, His promise He's made to us. Faithfulness is a big deal to God. He wants us to know, no matter what takes place, He will always remain faithful. Now, He may not remain faithful to what we are doing, because we may not always fall in line with what He wants us to be doing, but what He calls us to be and how He is going to work in our lives and how He says He's going to do things, He is always, always faithful. Turn to someone and say, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He's always faithful. You guys are really lively today. Say, hey, all right, let's go. But faithfulness for us may carry on some other ideas. And so I wrote some things down. I was in the airport all night on Wednesday night and Thursday morning. And so I had a chance to think about this. And I wrote this down. For us as people, faithfulness hinges upon what we value. It's what we think as important combined with our commitment. We have a powerful tendency to be faithful to what we think is truly important. It becomes very individual at that point. Whether it's family or spouse or friendship or employer or school or athletic team. I was talking to some people in the airport who are diehard fans of so-and-so and diehard fans of so-and-so. And they say, well, who do you like? And so I said, you know, I grew up, because my hometown team was called the Trojans, I grew up a USC Trojan fan, and then I went to Nebraska, and I got this disease called the Big Red, and I can't get rid of it. Yeah, I can't get rid of it at all. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. Because he was a UCLA fan. The other guy said, yeah, I'm a Oklahoma fan. I just kind of took a step away from him, because I just didn't think that was the right thing to say. But certain things are really important to us, and to those things we try our best to remain faithful. Faithfulness. And so today we want to take a look at how can we develop a faithful life. I want to read to you the scriptures from Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 17, because they're a difficult passage. It's a difficult passage. In fact, the next 2 weeks are difficult passages. Malachi 2, 10 through 17. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. That's the southern kingdom of Israel at this point. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and in Jerusalem, which is the capital. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord that the Lord loves by marrying women who worship of foreign gods. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, May the Lord remove him from your tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do. He's not holding back here, is he? Another thing, by the way, there's another thing. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Tough passage, huh? Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. He's not talking about children there, by the way. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be in your guard and do not be unfaithful. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Wow. If I could just sit down and talk with you right now, you'd say, what the world is this thing about? This is a tough passage. Yet he talks about how it is to remain faithful to him. And so how can we become more faithful to God? And how can we develop this lifestyle of faithfulness? Let's pray. Father, would you open us up? We've just heard a tough passage. And if people are feeling like I am, I'm ready to tune out already. But tune me in, Father. Tune us into this so that we may hear your word and touch my voice and my words that I may be clear. And help us to understand this scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. We develop a faithful lifestyle, first of all, by keeping our word with each other. By simply keeping our word with each other. I was in British Columbia, Vancouver, BC, all week. And beautiful city, which I got to see zero of. Because I was in meetings the whole time. I do remember, though, that it rained a lot. And so we didn't get outside a lot to see much stuff. We walked around the block a few times in old part of Vancouver. But on the flight up, I just got to the airport. In fact, I just parked the car and got in the bus to go over to the airport, to the airplane. And I got this beep on my phone that said, your plane has been delayed. Cool, expect that. I had plenty of time between here and San Francisco and plenty of time in San Francisco airport to get to my next flight. And I thought, no problem. I get there, and I ask the attendant what's going on. He goes, I don't know. Where do we take it off? I don't know. All right, okay. Well, God, you're in charge of this thing, so here we go. So I'm sitting, and I'm texting Cindy. I said, maybe I should just call this thing off. And so but the plane's already, the flight's already paid for, so I'm going to. So all of a sudden, the attendant comes back on and goes, we're going to be delayed another half hour. Well, I didn't even know how long we were going to be delayed in the first place, right? So another half hour, what does that mean? So now I'm starting to calculate. You know, I had 2 hours between flights. Now I have an hour and a half, an hour between flights. All of a sudden I have a half hour between flights, and they're not communicating. Well, long story short, on the flight up, I got up there to San Francisco 2 hours late, 2.5 hours late, and I got off the plane and got the last possible seat on the last flight out of there up to Vancouver, British Columbia. God's good. God's good. He wanted me to go to this thing. I was ready to come back home, but God's good. Got me on there. And so I got off the plane and got into it and ran into some guys that were coming on the same flight. I didn't know they were on the same flight because I hadn't booked that flight. So we got on the train and got over to the hotel and got there about 1:30 or 2 o'clock and had to be up for a meeting at 7 o'clock the next morning. So that was cool. Got to the meetings, got to the airport going home on Wednesday afternoon. Got out there early. Got all set to go. And all of a sudden, the flight that's coming in comes in, lands, and the people don't come off. And I'm sitting to the guy next to me who was in the same conference I was at, and going, it's kind of strange. Hour and a half, nothing said, nothing. Hour and a half, finally, I look up, and a trickle of people are coming off. And all of a sudden, all these police officers come roaring in on their bicycles, and I'm going, oh, what, there's something big here, see? So long story short, somebody on the flight in that we were going to take to go out passed away on the air flight. Sad thing, really sad thing. Get it, it's going to be bad. It's going to be a long time before we get in there. Maybe there's something that's going on. Saw the stewardess come out. They go over and sit down. I look at my friend. I said, I'm going to go over and pray for him. Figured, as I went over and prayed for him, I said, you know, maybe this is the reason I was here and on this flight, and maybe this is the purpose of this whole thing. So we go over and I talk to them. They're crying. They're going, of course, pray for us. We don't know what we believe, but pray for us. Please pray for us. So we lay our hands on him. We pray for him. We care about him. We talk to him about what's going on. Found out it was a 92-year-old man that passed away. Get back. As I'm walking back, I see all this stuff coming out because I was over in the corner of the airport. I see all these guys coming out with the police officers with all the stuff that was going on inside there. And so I thought, okay, we're going to be delayed a little while. Well, No communication. Finally, you say, the flight has been canceled. Oh. Well, then you go, what are we going to do now? So we rush to the, I call in because I have this app. I can call in and blah, 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 blah. And they go, we got you on the next flight out. You're going to be good, da, 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 da. That flight gets canceled. Oh. Why? We don't know. It just canceled. So I get on the phone again, get into another, they get us on the last plane out. They had to switch planes because they knew we all had to get out of there. I said, I just want to get out of Canada. Right? Just want to get out of there. I want to at least get to San Francisco because at least there I'll have a fighting chance to get home and I don't have to do a 5-hour, 6-hour, 7-hour flight. And I get into San Francisco, and that was just a hairy experience all by itself. At 1 o'clock in the morning. No, there's no other flights going out, but I knew I can get on another flight at 6 o'clock. So I get in the airport and I'm up all night, right? Get to the 6 o'clock. Well, nobody, and this whole time, nobody's communicating with us. There's no communication going on. Well, what's happening? Can we get something to eat? Well, we don't know. We don't know what to do. We don't know what we're going to do. Well, why don't you know this stuff? You should, you know, communication. How we talk with each other. You see the burden? Sometimes, don't you feel that way sometimes in life? If you just tell me what's going on, maybe we can deal with it. Keeping our word is really important. That was just a silly, I'm home. The long and short of it was I was up 40 straight hours. That's why I probably have a cold. Undoubtedly. You know, your body gets to that point where you go, I don't think I need sleep anymore. I can do this the rest of my life. You can't. But this thing is really important. Telling, speaking the truth to one another, being faithful and keeping our word is really important. And the question arises, why can't we do that as people? Why is that so difficult? To just keep our word. And if we don't know, say, I don't know. And at least keep communicating. There was trouble in Malachi's time as well. Malachi asked a question. He says, do we not all have one father? Well, they all had one. Their one father was God. Well, they would even go back and say, our one father is Abraham. At least they had that in common. Did not one God create us? Well, yeah. So why do you profane the covenant of this one God that you have in common with each other of your ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Here's a couple reasons why from this passage that it's so important to mean what we say and say what we mean. First of all, it's really important to say what we mean and mean what we say because it reflects what we believe about God and His Word. What is so bad by saying what you see is what you get? I'm not going to lie to you. Everything I do, I'm going to try to be an honest person, and you can bet that I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to be going around a circle with you. I'm not going to try to fudge on this thing. I'm not going to try to make you feel better. I'm just going to tell you as best as I can the truth. Because I believe that God is a truthful God, therefore I want to be a truthful person. Bless you. I want to do that, but I'm holding it back. So, right. Yeah. That's the point here. is that when we are honest and we have this sense of integrity and faithfulness to keep our word, we are reflecting what we believe about God. On the other side, when we lie, we're also reflecting what we believe about God. Wow, that's profound, isn't it? Here's a thought. Before I try to cover up, more exaggerate, or white lie it, stop and think about the promise I made with God to walk with Him. There's a rule of thumb when I go to pastoral conferences. Do you know what that rule of thumb is? Lop off about 20% of what every pastor says. What's your attendance? Oh, it's 400. Well, I can bet it's about 300. How big is your church? About 100, 125. Really? Huh. See, all of a sudden, my point is that we need to be faithful to what we are saying because our God is faithful. This is what I believe about God. I want to reflect that to you. Second of all, it reflects how much we value each other. If I have a tendency to not tell you the truth, it kind of tells you that I don't trust you and really don't like you, and I want to make you feel something that's not true anyway. See, conflict is normal. And so when we deal with conflict in a dishonest way, or we deal with our truth in a dishonest way, just stop the manipulation. That's what God is trying to tell us here. Don't you have, we all have one Father. Aren't we all in the same bloodline now with Jesus Christ and as our Savior? Well, didn't God create us? Yeah. So why are we bothering being unfaithful to one another? We develop a faithful life. You know what? I was thinking about this sermon this week. I'm thinking, man, I hope I don't come across too critical. But here's the point. We all deal with this stuff, don't we? Here's the second point. That we develop a faithful lifestyle of holding a biblical view of marriage. Wow. Inevitably, are not honest, it shows up in how we live our lives with others. And it may show up most commonly, if you're married, in your marriage relationship. If I were to take a poll, I'd say, how many of you have ever lied to your spouse? Yeah, we all kind of go, not me! Yeah. Judah has been unfaithful, he says. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord. The Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Boy, this is getting pretty specific here, isn't it? As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. So I just wanted to share with you today what I share with every couple who gets married that I do a wedding with. And I'm doing an interesting wedding next summer, 28 years ago, 26 years ago, I married this young and this man and this woman, and the very last thing I did in the church in Aberdeen that I was in. And it's 28 years ago now. And now they called me up and they said, our daughter wants to get married. We come and do the wedding. So I get to do marriage counseling by phone. And so I'm going to just share with them, and I want to share with you what I share with young couples. The first thing I share is marriage is a holy act of worship. See, the problem was they were bringing in women who didn't believe the same as they believed, and men didn't believe the same thing that the women believed, and they were trying to make this thing, and they're bringing it into the temple of God saying, this is cool. So it's okay that we do this now because God, we're in God's temple, never intending to follow God and His Word. See, first of all, marriage is not a big wedding and a big celebration and having all this stuff take place all over. It's an act of worship. It is meant to be God-focused, not us-focused. Now, I know, you know, through the years, marriage, weddings have always been kind of this kind of bad spot for me because all this activity goes into this event that's over in 20, 30 minutes, right? And maybe if you're lucky, the you'll have this thing, this reception will go on for another 2 hours, and all this effort and all this anxiety and all this anger and all this arguing and all this planning and all this, I want this thing to be just perfect, it's over. And the question I ask is, has God been glorified in this thing? That's the question you have to ask. Not that it's not great to have a great party and have a good wedding, but has God been glorified? We tend to make it about the couple and about us, and it's really about God. The second thing I tell people is marriage is an earthly picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. Marriage is an earthly picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. Go read Ephesians 5:21 to the end of the chapter sometime, and you will see that's what it's talking about. So here's why it's so important and why I think Satan attacks marriage is because this is how Jesus views us as the church and me as a person. He wants to set me aside and make me special and love and care for me. And that's what marriage is all about. That each one of us care for our spouse in such a way that it's just unique and through that people can say, wow, wow. I deal with a lot of couples over the years, and it's always sad to me when somebody comes in and goes, "Well, we're gonna Christian couples, we're gonna split." Why? Well, he's and it's really hard to talk about that stuff. I take him back to what do you want your marriage to be a picture of? And inevitably, it's become a picture of how it affects me, not how it looks to God. Marriage should be with those who have common faith. Remember, I didn't say same faith. I didn't say Baptists should only marry Baptists, and Lutherans should only marry Lutherans. But there has to be a similar common faith. That is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's why I will not marry a Christian to a non-Christian. Can't. They're unequally yoked. So there has to be a commonness in the faith. And then the last thing I tell them is this. Marriage is meant to be for a lifetime. It's designed by God. It's set apart for a lifetime. Just like our relationship with God is set apart for an eternity. That's what it's meant to be. Now, I understand, and we're going to get into it a little bit. I understand it's not always going to be that way. And there's going to be troublesome times, and there's going to be reasons for divorce. I understand all that. But this is how God views it. Can we accept this as his word? It's okay. I mean, we may not think, oh, well, but the fact of the matter is, this is how he looks at it. This is how God wants it to be. And we'll bumble it and blow it, but just as they did. And what they were doing was, if you just read through the scripture, they were bringing people into the temple and saying, we're here. God must have blessed this. It's okay. Everything is hunky-dory, and it wasn't hunky-dory. It just wasn't. Don't fool yourself. Let's get to the next part. We develop a faithful lifestyle when we stop expecting God to co-sign our unfaithfulness. Now, you know what co-signing is, don't you? Yeah. My first car loan, my mom had to co-sign. You know what that's like, don't you? Yeah. You ever co-sign a loan with somebody? That means you're saying, I stand up for this person and I agree with it. So, I think this person is so right on, so faithful, and he's so good with his money, or she's so good, that I'm willing to risk my name and my credit on this thing to say that's why it's so hard to co-sign stuff, to co-sign alone. And that's why it's so hard for God to co-sign our behavior apart from him. He won't co-sign our misbehavior. Here are signs that we want to God to co-sign our faithlessness. We try to fool God with emotion. In this passage, verses 13 through 16, here's the 13th verse. Here's another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You know what that means? Then we come into church, and we have this emotional response to God. We start crying, and we start right away thinking, that makes everything okay. The more tears, the more emotion, the more hype, the better. So they came in, they flooded it with tears. And that you weep and wail because you no longer looks on favor with your offerings or accepts them with pleasure in your hands. So we come in and we go, if I just cry enough, if I just
plead enough with God, if I just cry and come before Him, He's going to make everything okay and I don't have to change anything. And that's not the way it works. I was in a courtroom with a young man way back when, and he was up for murder. And as I sat in that with the family, he tried to explain to the judge that he had found God his first 3 months in prison. And he was leading a Bible study, and he wanted to start this group. And the judge said, "I'm not impressed by men who find God in jail." Now, he had genuinely found God in jail. He said, "I'm not impressed with that." And he said, "And this court does not stand to be moved by something that is emotional. You did this event." See, he didn't say, "I found God, and I understand that I have to pay my price." He wanted out. And the judge said, "I'm not impressed with that." Well, God's not impressed with my emotion, folks. Just because I come in and feel a certain way doesn't mean God's going to change His rules and His laws and His word. It just ain't going to happen. It's like when a little kid cries. I was watching this in the airport the other day. This little kid had a temper tantrum, started to cry and wanted his way. And, "Oh, Mom," right away, "I think it's whatever you want, I'll give to you." And the kid just all of a sudden, boom, the tears were gone. And he was just happy camper because he got what he wanted. That's the way we are with our emotions. That's not the way God works. Second of all, we try to blame God for our unhealthy relationships. Listen to this. You ask why. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife and your youth. Why aren't you listening to emotions? Because I've watched you. I watched how you handle your marriage, because that was a contract. And I've watched how you behave. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not one God made you both? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. See, what they were saying in essence is this. I came to you with my emotion. I want you to co-sign my behavior. And now you're not going to release me from my covenant? No, He's not going to release you from your covenant. There's got to be a pretty darn good reason for that to happen. You get behind your loan payments, you go, "Well, listen, just erase that debt." No, loan companies are not going to do that, are they? We try to... Blaming God is a really easy thing to do these days, because it doesn't go our way and we try to think, why is God doing this to me? Maybe the better question would be is, in what ways have I demonstrated faithlessness to God? And then we get locked into here and now is the third little reason. The man who hates and divorces his wife says to the Lord, "The God of Israel does violence to the one should protect," says the Almighty God. You know what I'm sensing right now? You guys are really squirming. So you know what I want you to do? I want you to stand up and squirm that way. Just stand up and squirm a little bit. Because I, you know, when I was doing this thing in the airport, I was squirming like, "I don't want to do this." This was a tough one. All right, you can sit down. Now ask the person next to you, "Are you through squirming yet?" Just ask him, "Are you through squirming yet?" So here's the last point. Aren't you glad? We develop a faithful lifestyle when we say what we mean and mean what we say. It's the political season. Do I need to say anything more? Doesn't matter which one you're for this time. There's enough junk to go around. There's enough lies and enough stupid things and enough cover-ups for everybody to be mad or happy about, depending on whoever it is you want to be president our next go-around. And just when you think that's the point in time is up, and I can, maybe this little round is over, something else comes up. And expect it to get worse before it gets better, because there's a lot of junk out there on both sides. Even the propositions we're asked to vote for are kind of ridiculous. There is a proposition right now that we are asked to vote for in November that will say that those who perform sex in pornographic movies need to have protected sex. Well, my question is, why are you even acting in pornographic movies in the first place? Why do I need to vote on your stupidity? I don't get this stuff. People need to mean what they say and say what they mean. Will you please co-sign my bad behavior so I don't have to get AIDS? No, I'm not going to do that. You do, if you're going to do that kind of stupid stuff, you deserve what you get. The people in the time of Malachi were doing the same thing. He said in verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Blah, 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 blah. Right? But how have we wearied him? What do you mean? I haven't worried God with anything. Well, by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. And he's pleased with them. Or where is this God of justice at anyway? So I want to give you two excuses we use to justify our behavior and then just talk about this a little bit. The first excuse we have is that God made me this way. This is the way I am. Take it or leave it. No, no. Listen, folks. When God transforms you, he transforms you. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just to get a feel for this. God, if I accept Christ in my heart and God is the center of my life, I am no longer the same old person I used to be. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you're going to recognize it right away if you've been here for any this period of time, or if you've read the Bible, or if you heard other sermons. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And then he gets into what this looks like. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Whatever the pattern is, whether it was in the 50s or 60s or in the 90s or the 2020s, teens, whatever, do not pattern yourself after, don't conform to this pattern. But be what? Transformed. Now that's not a character in a cartoon, okay? That means that he has taken you and totally and radically changed you so that how you view life has been turned around, and so now you see life the way God sees it. And by the way, you see people the way God sees people. So you don't berate women if you're a guy, and you don't tell lies if you want to be honest, and you don't look at people sexually or for money or for how they're going to benefit you. You look at the way God looks at them. I was trying to explain this to Michael the other day. You can put up with a whole lot of stuff if you're viewing people the way God views them. You can walk through a whole lot of stuff with people when you know that God loves them and wants to transform them. But you have to show them that transformed life. You have to show that to them. And if my excuse is God made me this way, then God is not a God of transformation. And we get this a lot in pastors' conferences. Well, I'm wired this way, and I finally said this week. I said it to a guy. I said, "But doesn't God rewire us?" Yeah. And I said, just like we had to rewire some stuff in this, right, Jim? We had to do some rewiring in this building to get it up to do what we wanted to do. God rewires us. We're no longer the same creation. If anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So don't use that as an excuse anymore. The second excuse we use is that we compare our behavior with others' worse behavior. And it goes something like this: "At least I'm not as bad as." Well, who is our comparison? Jesus is. And the point is, well, I'm not as good as. So how do we get this way? How do we get out of this doldrum? You know how? We recognize it, and first of all, write this down. We confess it. God, I've been doing this on my own agenda. You know, at this point, if the people of God would have said, Malachi, you're right. We're going to turn back to God. That would have ushered in a whole new era. Do you know what happens because the people don't do this? For 400 years, there's no prophet to speak to them any longer. Because they refuse to turn back to God. So I go to God and I say, God, I'm doing it. I am blaming others. I am blaming you. I'm comparing myself to others. I confess this to you. And then turn away from it. That's called repentance. How many times have we... I walk in this way, I'm going to turn back this way to God. And then I just say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Now, somebody asked me the other day, what does that mean? I go, it's an act of faith where I just say, I am empty without you, so fill me up with you. And I wish I could explain, this is what happens when it comes upon you. But there is no definitive thing. You just are doing it by faith and say, God, clean me up. My goal, I want to be like you. And all I know is it's more God-focused than me-focused. It's more God-focused than my problem-focused. It's more God-focused than my past-focus. It's more God-focused than my fear of the future-focus. It's more God-focused. And that comes from the Spirit Himself. Do you know that faithfulness, we've been talking about faithfulness, is a fruit, one of the fruit of the Spirit? So it must be a big deal to God. So if I want to be more faithful, that means I need to be filled with Him to do that. So I appropriate the fullness of the Spirit, then I just start stepping in faith and say, okay, God. And all of a sudden, the world looks different. All of a sudden, as we were sitting in the airport and the anger of all of us began to rage, I looked at the guy next to me, I go, you know, I may not make my flight from San Francisco to Ontario. They were just going to San Francisco and then to Sacramento. But I think God, there were three of us pastors, I think God had us here for a purpose. And that purpose were those three stewardesses. I think that. And so, yeah, I wasn't happy about sitting in the airport. I did not like that at all. But as I thought more about it, I thought, and I didn't like the fact that they didn't communicate well. And I didn't, but I just said, but there was a bigger purpose in all this. And if that means I have to stay up 24, 40, 26, 28 hours, that's so be it. I got a chance to witness the three stewardesses that may have never heard or had anybody pray for them before in their lives. And that was worth it. It was worth it. Not worth the cold, but it was worth it. Okay? And I'm going to go home and I'll guarantee you I'm going to crash because my body is now, the adrenaline is starting to just kind of go. So here's the deal. God wants you to be faithful. And you can't do it without Him in your life. And if you have Him in your life, you can't do it without His Spirit controlling you. You can't do it. You don't need to ask, how have I been faithful, faithless? God could enumerate the number of ways. I could sit down and get a checklist on me about how I've been faithless. But God forgives that when I confess it. And He fills me back up with Him. And away you go in your life with God. Don't have to be like Israel. God doesn't have to be silent in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for this moment of time that we had to share with you. And we pray that you just take this word and bless us with it. In Jesus' name, amen.